New Testament reading this morning. We continue our working through Paul's letter to the Philippians. This week we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I saw a TV news story a couple years ago that has stayed with me. In western Tennessee, an elderly lady named Pauline Jacoby went shopping at Walmart one day. She put her groceries in the trunk and walked around and got in her car. And as she was about to start it, a man jumped in the passenger seat. He told her that he had a gun and he demanded money. She said, "No, I'm not going to give you money." And they went back and forth a little bit. Then she told him that if he shot her, she would die, but she would go to heaven. She told him that he needed to ask God for forgiveness. She told him that Jesus was in the car and that Jesus goes with her everywhere that she goes. He was stunned and tears began to roll down his cheek. She began ministering to this man and telling him about Jesus. The man said that he thought he might go home and pray that night. She told him he didn't need to wait, that he could pray right then and there. And then she gave him $10, all the money that she had on hand. Still crying, he leaned over and gave her a kiss on the cheek and walked away. At some point, maybe you've had an experience somewhat like this, probably not this dramatic, but an experience that has reinforced your faith in a very tangible way. As your pastor, I sincerely hope that you are coming to know this sense of peace that surpasses all understanding. As Christians, when Jesus comes into our lives in this kind of way, we come to know healing, and we experience forgiveness and release from the power of evil. We come to a very real grasp of the saying that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation, that the old life is gone and a new life has begun. We come to know that we're forgiven and that we can truly be at peace. This powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives causes us to know and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and to submit our lives to his Lordship. It is common in some Christian communities and some traditions during worship for there to be a time of sharing, a time of testimony, a time when members of the community can stand up and speak about what the Lord is doing in their lives. They often speak of this in terms of the privilege that they've been granted in God's gracious gift of faith. And they speak of how submitting their will to Christ's will as Lord has freed them from bondage to sin in this fallen world. Many of us can tell a version of that same story, what it means that Jesus has come into our lives. And perhaps we should spend some time telling these kinds of stories when we gather together. These stories are often very moving, and even those with significant doubts about their own faith are often joyful for those who have seen God working in their lives in such powerful ways. Then the very end of our reading today takes this even further, amplifying the full definition of Lord. Every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, our passage says, not just of my own heart. And Paul anticipates with joy the day that when that lordship will be revealed to everyone. But isn't there something that rubs us a bit the wrong way, maybe makes us feel a bit uneasy about that? Aren't we often reluctant to press this too far? Our culture seems okay with me saying that Jesus is my Lord and you saying that Jesus is your Lord. But this often comes with the requirement that I recognize that your mileage may vary. The common reaction we get when we talk about God working within us is, "Well, I'm happy you found something that works for you." But once we start talking about Jesus being Lord of all, being Lord over someone else, we worry that, as the old saying goes, we've crossed the line or impotence of the church to prevent manifestations of evil like the Holocaust, and we're chastened. We've seen too often how some would abuse the claim of the lordship of Christ to advance their own power and control. There's been no shortage of church scandal, whether at denominational levels or in every local church that any of us has been a part of. Scripture, too, gives us good reason for caution. Wasn't it Jesus who warned us about that whole speck in your eye, beam in my eye sort of thing? Plus, we think, well, the world has changed. In our interconnected world, we have far more opportunity now than in centuries past to come into close contact with people who claim other faiths or no faith at all. And we often, if we're honest, we see them in practice living lives that put our life and the lives of our fellow Christians to shame. So when we see this, we start to doubt whether our beliefs are indeed superior to theirs. We start to wonder if we ought not just be happy that God is working in some way in our life and leave well enough alone. There's more even in today's passage. We hear some of Paul's language at the beginning of the reading today and feel confirmed in our hesitance. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. So on the one hand, we're told that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet we are also to be humble. How could it be humble to proclaim that Jesus is the only way? How could it be humble not only to believe that Jesus is the only way, but to proclaim that also? Wouldn't it be better just to do our best to live out our own lives according to our own faith in humble tolerance of other beliefs? Well, our concept of tolerance bears closer examination. The prevailing notion of tolerance in our world today would suggest that all paths lead up the same mountain to God. As the story goes, because we take different paths, we might see God from a different angle. But in reality, those paths lead to the same place. This contemporary flavor of tolerance urges us to follow our own path, but resists or denies our right to proclaim a universal truth. It resists any effort on our part to put any signposts in the ground to direct people along the way. Such resistance leads to an expectation of my freedom from even being exposed to your beliefs. Who do you think you are as a Christian to reject my beliefs? You can have your beliefs, but you leave mine alone. But this contemporary tolerance of all religions that is so popular in the West turns out to be no less demanding of other faiths than does an exclusive Christianity. It requires each of those religions to change their own unique beliefs, to adapt to the pluralistic view that all of these ideas are equally valid. Let me say that another way. It does not accept those other religions for what they are, but it requires them to change. The prevailing notion of tolerance requires the devout Muslim to step back from testifying that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. This notion of tolerance robs the observant Jew of their understanding of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. I could go on and on, but the point is, even though it may seem tolerant, requiring devout adherents of other religions to change in this way before they're tolerated is just as intolerant as a Christianity that refuses to change its exclusive beliefs about Jesus. Claiming that my Western secularist view of tolerance and all that goes with it is the ground for your legitimacy is in reality no more humble than a Christianity that proclaims that Jesus is Lord of all. So claiming Jesus as Lord of all may be no more intolerant than anything else, but how is it any different than those other religions? That popular metaphor for religious tolerance betrays some of these differences. That image of paths up the mountain really doesn't fit for Christianity. The Christian God does not wait for you to go up the mountain to find him. The Christian God came down the mountain to find you. Christ Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Word became flesh and dwelt among you. When Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, he wasn't blazing a new trail for you to follow up the mountain. He was claiming that God was coming down to find you, to draw you to him and to bring you back up. And simply knowing this truth about Jesus, believing it intellectually as true for ourselves, isn't enough. As one writer has put it, if Christians really believe that the love of God revealed in Christ is the only hope for this world, if we really believe that Jesus is Lord of all, then they cannot be silent about the claim of the gospel on the life of every person, every community, every culture. When we are transformed by the surprising love of Christ, we cannot keep that love to ourselves. Still, the question remains, how do we live out this faith in humility, regarding others as better than ourselves? We are, I think, rightly turned off by an arrogant, triumphalist view of Christianity. And so are the friends and neighbors that we might like to lead to Jesus. So how do we embody our response to the universal lordship of Christ in a humble way? What does this look like in practice? I think that we approach other religions with humility, as Paul describes here. Not backing away from the truth that we know in Jesus, not papering over any differences and pretending that they're not there, but approaching other religions from a stance of learning. Let other religions challenge you. How can we as Christians not be challenged by the regularity of prayer that Muslims exhibit when we often struggle to pray even infrequently? How can we as Christians not be challenged by the celebration of the law in Judaism when we so frequently slip into a mode of cheap grace that neglects to see the gracious gift that God's law really is for us? How can we as Christians not be challenged by the openness to the spiritual and to the divine that some New Age proponents show when we struggle to find evidence at all of the real presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Friendship and dialogue with people of other faiths can be used by the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to teach us. True friendship with people of other faiths allows us to encounter those faiths in person rather than as abstract religions. It is in these friendships that we learn, and in these friendships that our submission to Christ as Lord will be evident. These encounters allow us to come to know in meaningful ways people who are deeply loved by God and who God calls us to love deeply too. In living out our own faith in a way that would witness to Christ's lordship, we can also look to Christ himself for guidance. Christ was king, is king, savior of the world and Lord of all, that he redefines through humility what it means to be Lord of all. He embodies his authority through perfect obedience, not through raw power. Our secure knowledge of truth in Christ is not something to be exploited for our own gain. We put on Christ in our baptism, exchanging sin, our sin, for the righteousness of God. And we also put on Christ's humility, submitting our will, letting the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. There's a world of difference between efforts to impose or coerce the Christian faith, and the gracious commending of the Christian faith by words and lives that are truly empowered by the Holy Spirit. Proclaiming Christ as Lord requires us to point in humble service, witnessing to the power of God in Christ to reconcile the whole world to himself. Let us pray.